This is the first Sunday of Advent. This is what we typically call the Sunday of Hope. If you're not familiar, Advent is the specific time where we celebrate the coming of Christ and his birth. Now, in our scripture reading, we heard about the shepherds. And if you take a moment to think about that story, that must have been awfully remarkable. We're talking about a group of men standing on a hillside doing what they did every night in utter pitch black darkness. They didn't have the same kind of light pollution that we have nowadays. They would have been quite dark, and it probably was fairly quiet. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's as bright as day and louder probably than anything they've ever heard before in their life, as suddenly a heavenly host declares, "The Messiah, the one you have been waiting your entire life and your family has been waiting for generations, has finally come." So they went and they saw the baby, which was not just any old baby. I don't know if they fully grasped it when they looked in the face of that little child. What they were looking at was the very face of God himself. And so, if you pay attention, though, to what their reaction was, they went and they declared all that they had seen. Because that should be the natural result of our hope, shouldn't it be? To go and to tell others. If you saw that great of a hope, wouldn't you want to tell everybody around you about that hope? And yet that's exactly it. We've seen that hope. We have direct communion with our God. And the beauty of it is we know the end of the story. We know more than what those shepherds did. They were celebrating the birth of Messiah, but we know what Jesus went on to do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He cared about every sinner and sufferer that crossed his path. And in the end, he died on the cross, taking their sins upon himself. When God looks at us now, he doesn't see our sins and our failures and our inability to be holy. Rather, he sees the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. And that Savior rose 3 days later from the grave. So we have hope. We have a great hope. So what do we do with that hope? Jesus makes it very clear before he ascended back to be with the Father. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." So this morning, I want us to consider that aspect of sharing our hope with the world around us, and that is discipleship. So instead of looking at Matthew 1 or 2 or the first couple chapters of Luke, we're going to go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, John writes this, and he says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Nathanael asked him. 'Come and see,' Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you,' Jesus answered. 'Rabbi,' Nathanael replied, 'you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus responded to him, 'Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this.' Then he said, 'Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So here this morning, what I want us to consider is the question, who are we called to make disciples of? Now, it's easy to give a fairly generic answer to this question. Something like, well, we're called to make disciples of everyone, or, well, Jesus said it, we're called to make disciples of all nations. And while those answers are good and right, and that should be our answer, they tend to be a tad generic. And it tends to be easy to sort of give that generic answer and sort of push responsibility off from ourselves personally onto sort of this general sense of discipleship, rather than considering who we personally, and as a local body of believers, are called to make a disciple of. But before we get into that, I want to make something clear. And that is the question of what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. So disciple, the term, is not necessarily something Christian. We could be a follower of just about anything. But we as Christians have taken the term to specifically refer to being a follower of Christ. Notice the words that Jesus says to Philip there, follow me. To go after Christ, to be like Christ, is to be a follower of Christ. Now, it is possible to follow at a distance. It is possible to be potentially sort of a fan, you could say, of Jesus, to appreciate his teachings and to think of him as a good moral person. Maybe you even believe in God and you have a general sense of these things. But there does come a point, if we are going to truly be a follower of Christ, where we have to actually commit ourselves and to walk with him. He says there, or Nathanael's response when he finally realizes who Jesus is that you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. But the reality is when we go to make disciples of people, we have to start with that basic sense of introducing them to who Jesus is. Discipleship is a long process at times. It is not always something that happens immediately. We don't just walk up to somebody, go, this is Jesus, and they suddenly go, great, he's the Son of God, the King of Israel. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience, and it takes a lot of work. Discipleship is not indoctrination. Our goal with discipleship is not to create a bunch of uniform clones of ourselves who look and act and think exactly like we do. The goal of discipleship is to introduce people to Jesus, to teach them what the Word of God says, to teach them how to read and to understand and to learn the Word of God for themselves. Discipleship is not passing on our traditions and our preferences. Other believers are going to do things and think differently than we do, and that's okay. We should celebrate the diversity of the church. Jesus' own disciples looked different. At one point, he calls a tax collector who would have been considered a compromiser and a treasonous person to the Jews, and at another point, he calls Simon, who was a zealot who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. His disciples were not uniform. They would not have had the same preferences or the same tradition. Discipleship is also not purely a Bible study, and it is not purely fellowship. The early church in Acts chapter 2 devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. Those were all things that had to be held together. They had to have all of those aspects together. Just doing Bible study is simply lecturing people, making them feel better about themselves, and then they go home. To just fellowship completely loses the purpose of understanding and growing in the Word of God. So let's look into our text this morning about who are we called to go and disciple. The first one is we're called to go and make disciples of religious people. The very first people that Jesus calls to be his disciples are followers of John. So John the Baptist also had disciples. He had people who were following him during his ministry, but John was very quick to point all of them to Jesus. As soon as Jesus comes along, he is very quick to point out, this is the Lamb of God, this is Messiah, this is the one who has come to take away your sins, not me. So, as a quick note, that should be a lesson for us, that as we go and make disciples of Jesus, we are not making followers of ourselves. We are making followers of Jesus. Our goal in discipleship should be constantly and always pointing people upwards to the Savior. But Jesus calls two religious men. These are men who are seeking. They are looking for Messiah. This is why they have followed John. They want to know. For us, in our particular circumstances, we have our church. God, by his divine providence, saw fit to form the church, to form local churches. We have been given a local church. It is our responsibility as believers to make disciples of the people that God brings into our local church. It is also the goal that we should be discipled within our local church. That means being a part of a local church, being committed to it, taking the time to be discipled and make disciples of others. But it must be clear, we don't force discipleship on other people. You can't just look at somebody in a church and go, you need to be discipled and I'm going to do it. There has to be a relationship that forms there. There has to be time that it takes. But being part of a local church and being discipled and making disciples in the local church requires us to do more than just coming and warming a pew on a Sunday morning. It means actually coming and being a part of the life of the church and being part of the things that the church does. It's also important that we understand, though, that the local church does not just exist in this room. The local church exists, hopefully, outside of this building, and that we as the local church are taking the time to spend time together and do things and disciple each other and have life together outside of this building. The second category we see here is that we are called to go and make disciples of family. Andrew's immediate reaction to finding the Messiah is to go and to get his brother Peter. Now, I understand that not everybody in this room has a great relationship with their family. Sometimes all you can do with a family member is tell them you love them and you're there for them. And sometimes that's the furthest we're going to get with them. For some of you, though, you have a better relationship with your family. God did not give you the family that he did by mistake. God gave you the family that he did very intentionally and with a very specific purpose. So insofar as you are able, you are called to go and make disciples of your family. If you're a parent who still has kids at home, that should be very obvious. You are called to make disciples of your kids. It is not solely the local church's responsibility to disciple your kid. You need to be discipling them at home as well. If you're married, it is your responsibility to get together with your spouse insofar as you are able and to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord together and grow in your love. But we are called to make disciples of family. They're the people closest to us. They're the ones that share blood with us. God has given us to them for a purpose. And here's the thing. If you read Peter's story throughout John, Peter was a rough dude. He said what he thought. He acted when he probably shouldn't have. In fact, at one point, he cuts off somebody's ear. So he's not exactly a calm guy. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Peter thought of Andrew, but you do got to wonder what a guy like Peter must have thought about his brother running off to follow John, the guy wearing camel hair and eating locusts and living out in the desert. It may have very well been kind of a rough thing for Andrew to have to go tell Peter, I found the Messiah. We also know that during his ministry, though, Jesus' own brothers rejected him. So if you're struggling to reach your family, please know that Jesus understands. Your Savior understands what that's like, and he knows what you're going through. But we are called to make disciples of our family. The third category here is we're called to make disciples of unsteady people. So when Jesus meets Peter, or meets Simon, he calls him Cephas, which means Peter, which we know is translated roughly to rock. Here's the ironic part, though. Peter is not a rock. Peter is an incredibly unsteady, uncertain person who needs a lot of direction and a lot of correction throughout the ministry of Jesus. You and I are called to make disciples of unsteady people. We are called to make disciples of the people who are going to challenge us, who are going to make life difficult, who might hurt us, who might disappoint us. I have seen one too many people start to make disciples, and when those people they are trying to disciple mess up and do something that disappoints them, they give up entirely and say, well, why am I even trying? Well, guess what? You're called to make disciples of unsteady people because someone made a disciple of you. Apart from Jesus Christ, you would be just as unsteady and just as unfaithful and just as much of a failure in your walk with Christ if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We're not called to be the judges of other people. We are called to make disciples of the ones that God has put around us, just as he called Peter to be his disciple. Jesus did not go out and find a bunch of Pharisees who were experts in the law, who had seminary degrees. He went and found a bunch of fishermen and revolutionaries and tax collectors and decided to call them instead. He called the challenging ones, the unsteady ones, the ones that he loved. The next thing is that he goes and he calls Philip. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus' connection was to Philip, but he finds Philip. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael. It would appear, by all accounts, that Philip is friends with Nathanael. It also notes that Philip knew Andrew and Peter, so they were evidently from the same community. And the lesson, I think, to be learned here is that we are called to go and make disciples of our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. Once again, God does not put the people around you that he does by mistake. He put them there with intentionality, on purpose, because he has a plan and a purpose for you to impact their life and for them possibly to impact your life. We are called to make a disciple of whoever it is that God has put around us, whether it be our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. These people are there on purpose. That does sometimes mean having to go out of our way to actually putting in effort to get to know some of these people, to connect with them. And understand what I'm saying. I'm an introverted person who, in and of myself, would prefer to stand in the corner and not have to interact. But sometimes that is what the call of God is to go out of our comfort zones, to interact with these people, and to make disciples of the ones that God has put in front of us. The second thing we see here with Nathanael is that Nathanael's a bit skeptical. He's a little bit confused. Now, in Nathanael's case, he's not a skeptic in that he denies the existence of God or he denies what the scriptures say. He's just a little bit skeptical that this Jesus guy is exactly who Philip is claiming he is. And I think we can take a lesson from that we are called to go and make disciples of skeptics, of people who are going to ask us questions, who are going to challenge us, who are going to make us think. Truth be told, these might be some of the most rewarding disciples we could make. But we are called to those people. We are called to the ones who are going to ask us the questions we don't know the answer to, and we got to go find out the answer to. The ones that make us run back to our churches and go, "Hey, pastor, I don't know how to answer this question that my coworker asked me. Do you know the answer to this?" They make us think. They help us to grow in our walk with Christ because they're driving us to the scripture to learn and to grow. And some of those skeptics, it may be as simple as just giving them time, and to others, it may be a lot more of a challenge. The next category we see there is a comment from Nathanael. Nathanael comments, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The reason why Nathanael asked this question is because Nazareth was not that great of a place. By all historical accounts, and even what we see in Scripture, Nazareth is small, it's out of the way, it's poor, and it's dirty. It's not the kind of place that you would have expected the Messiah, the great King of Israel, to be coming out of. Nazareth is kind of out of the way. In fact, we see later on in the Scriptures that Nazareth is the very place that rejects Jesus when Jesus goes back and declares himself Messiah. These are the people that rejected him. Nazareth is, by all accounts, the least of society. We are called to go and make disciples of the least of society, of the poor and the broken. See, we talked about the shepherds. Shepherds were the least of society. They're the poor ones. They're the ones who had nothing. In fact, they were the ones that were so constantly unclean, they probably didn't generally show up to any sort of religious ceremony. Those angels, the very host of heaven, God's messengers themselves, could have gone to royalty. They could have gone to palaces and declared that the true king of the world has come and told them to go. In fact, there were some religious men from the east who decided to come and visit this promised Messiah. But that's not who the angels went to. The angels went to the shepherds. They went to the least of society, and to them they declared the message so that those least of society could be the very first ones to see God in flesh. We have the same call to go out and to reach the least of our society, to the sinners and the sufferers of our community, to go and to reach those people. That is who we are called to. But there's a couple of things we have to note about discipleship. One, discipleship requires relationship. If we want to make disciples of anybody in any of these categories, we have to have a relationship with them. If you want to have make disciples of the people in your local church, you're going to have to make relationships within your local church. If you want to make disciples of your family, you have to have a relationship with your family. It's not always the most enjoyable thing, but that is what you have to do. If you want to make disciples of unsteady people, of broken people, you're going to have to create a relationship with them, sometimes setting aside your own self in order to do it, knowing that it may not be the most comfortable or convenient, and that you might even be hurt in the process. If you want to make disciples of your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors, you're going to have to form relationship with those people. If you want to make disciples of skeptics, you're going to have to take the time to have a relationship with them. And if you want to make disciples of the least of society, if you're going to make disciples of the people who are outside of your church, the people in your community, the people who need Jesus, you're going to have a relationship with them. We have somehow gotten this idea as a Christian community that we are supposed to have friendships and spend all of our time only with believers. And there's nothing further from the truth. We are actually called to go and build a relationship with the world. See, we have this tendency to talk about the world and project the world as this horrible, awful thing. The world does this. The world thinks this. The world has these problems. The world's all this, that, and the other thing. And yet, if you go to a couple pages over to John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world." Those very people we tend to criticize and judge and consider to be beneath us are the very ones that God loves and cares about. Those are the people we are called to have a relationship with. Mark Billington said it well when he was here a few weeks ago and he preached. He said that the Bible calls us to be made more like Jesus. Jesus spent his time partying with sinners and tax collectors. So if you want to be made more like your God, you should start partying with sinners and tax collectors. He's not wrong. If you turn to Mark chapter 2, Jesus was criticized for spending so much time with sinners and tax collectors. But you know what Jesus' answer was to that? "I didn't come to save those who think they're well. I came for those who need a doctor." I don't know about you, but I hope I never get to the point where I think I am so well that I am no longer in need of my Savior, because I am in desperate need of the great physician every single day. And so are the people out there, the people who are not in our midst, the sinners and the tax collectors of our community. God loves those people, and we are called to make disciples of those people. But that's just it. The second thing about discipleship, aside from forming relationships, is we have to go. You have to go to those people. You cannot just sit and wait for them to come to you. You cannot just hope that it conveniently happens. It takes effort on our part to go to those people. See, things like a church building are a wonderful tool and a wonderful resource that God has given us. But when these four walls stop us from fulfilling the Great Commission to go out into our community and to build a relationship with those people, it has become an idol to us. It has become in the wrong place. We aren't called to sit here and wait for people to come in. We are called to go and bring the people in. And we're not bringing them in to our building. We're bringing them into relationship and into community with us so that we can lead them in their walk with Christ. We are called to make disciples of those people. Sinners and tax collectors are not the first people signing up to come into your church. Your family might not be either. Your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors and the people that God has put around you may not ever want to come into your church building. You have a responsibility to go and to reach those people. Discipleship takes time. It takes effort. It takes a willingness to listen to the other person, to be compassionate towards them. Jesus was incredibly compassionate. He loved people dearly and desperately wanted them to come to him because he knew it was the best thing for us. That's the Jesus we should be showing to our community each and every day. He took the time to heal the broken and the sick and the lame, Those are the people we should be showing compassion on. We should be making disciples of. That is who our God loved. And you may be asking the question, why bring this up at Christmas? Why Christmas specifically for the topic of discipleship? Well, first of all, like I already said, because Christmas is the season of hope. We should get used to declaring hope with the world around us. But I have a couple other reasons. Number one, someone once said, and I think this was a wise statement, that Christmas is for telling people how you feel. So I'm going to tell you how I feel this morning. I feel that we, and I'm saying we on purpose, as a church, have become complacent and comfortable, sitting on our pews, taking our time, arguing over music style and our services and planning our activities and our events and doing all these different things, and we have gotten comfortable with that. And we have lost sight entirely of what we are actually here to do. The church is not here for our entertainment and our enjoyment. The church is here that we may worship Christ and make disciples who go and make disciples. We have to be careful that we have our eyes fixed on the right thing. If you are more concerned and more interested in what happens inside of this building than the people out there that Christ has called you to reach, then you have entirely lost sight of the gospel. What we do in here should be what fuels us and prepares us to go out there and reach people. Those two things come together on purpose. The gathered worship loses meaning and loses importance if it is just here to puff us up and to fill us up if we are not pouring into the very people that Jesus loved. We need to be careful that we're not becoming the Pharisees who hold ourselves in here and come up with our own standards and fail to actually go out and to care for the poor and the broken, the very ones that God came to save. The second reason why I bring this up is Christmas is a time for change. We often think that Christmas is a time for tradition and doing things the way we've always done them. But actually, if you read most of human history, Christmas traditions have changed dramatically throughout pretty much all time. But also, there are plenty of Christmas stories. In fact, most Christmas stories have to do with change. Think about A Christmas Carol for a minute. Most of you probably know A Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge. We like to tell people who don't like Christmas, you're a Scrooge. But actually, we should be more like Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge was an entirely self-centered, inward-focused person. He wanted his money, he wanted things his way, and he wanted to live his own life, and he had no concern for anybody else around him. But when Scrooge saw how meaningless and empty that actually was, what does Scrooge do? He goes and he gives his money to other people. He starts caring for the poor and the hurting around him. His entire world changes. That should be us. We should be able to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and see that we are completely undeserving. There is nothing we will ever be able to do to actually live up to the holiness of God. And yet, our God loves us anyways. That grace and that mercy should drive us to care about people. It should change our lives. So let me ask you something. When was the last time that you started at the beginning of the Advent season or the beginning of Christmas season or whatever your tradition is, and you looked at God and you said, God, change me. Let me be a different person at the end of this holiday season than I am right now. Let the knowledge that you were willing to come as a little baby in a manger change the way that I look at other people. Let the knowledge that you died on the cross for my sins cause me to love my neighbor all the more. When was the last time you were willing to say, God, change my heart this Christmas? Let me grow more in my walk with Christ. That would be my prayer. The third thing that I bring this up at Christmas for is the new year is coming. A new year is coming, and that'll bring new challenges. It's going to bring new ideas, and it's going to bring a whole nother year for our church. And my prayer that we as a church would take the time to take a step back during the holidays, so that when we get into the new year, we could become better focused on the mission that God has given us to go and make disciples. That we can become better focused on others. That we wouldn't be looking inward, but we would be looking outward to who God has for us. That when next December rolls around, that our church would look different. That the people sitting here in the pews, we would have new faces. And that, the more importantly, the hearts of the people sitting in the pews would look entirely different than they do this Christmas. You and I stand forgiven if we have faith in Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And it's a beautiful thing. And the truth is that you and I will never be perfect. I am severely guilty of sin all the same that you are. But our God loves us and he cares about us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can grow to be made more like Christ. We can actually make disciples. We can live the life that we were called to and we were made to. It's not an easy thing to make disciples. It is challenging. At times we want to give up. Sometimes we don't even like the very people that God has called us to. But that's who he's called us to. And by his grace, he can work in and through us to reach those people and to disciple those people. We can look at the world around us and we can declare how much their God loves them because we know that that God loves us too. These are the people we are called to reach. For you, it may be one of these categories that's a specific challenge to you. Think through those things. Do you have somebody here in your local church that you're called to? Maybe it's that you need more discipleship and you need to be willing to say, I need discipleship. Please, would you help me? Maybe you have a family member that God has placed on your heart that you maybe even need to go make amends with, or you just need to be patient with. Maybe you have an unsteady person in your life who is really just giving you a hard time. Pray that God would give you wisdom with that person. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. Maybe it's the skeptic who keeps challenging you and keep asking you questions that really bug you. Give them time and pray that God would help you to disciple them. And most importantly, let's disciple the sinners and the sufferers in our world because someone came along and discipled us. Let's recognize that God loves them the same way he loves us. And let's, as a church and as individuals, go out and make disciples of the very people that God has called us to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another Sunday. We thank you that we can come and we can gather and we can worship you and we can hear from your word, Lord. I pray that the people sitting here would look to your word and look to what you are telling them and that they would seek to follow you. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities to make disciples, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to go and find the people that you want us to make disciples of, that you would give us direction in that, Lord. I pray that you would bring those people along and that we would be able to disciple them for your glory.